people are going to miss heaven, just like the Jews that were so traditional missed heaven because they never learned to submit to the righteousness of God. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Lord, let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom. I ask that you would guide me into your truth. Open our understanding that we may receive your truth. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit in me, Lord. Use me as your instrument. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The consequence of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope of eternal life is hell. And there is no escape. There is no avoiding that. There is no plan B. It's either Jesus or hell. It's as simple as that. But many, many people today are still trying, like the Jews, to work their way to heaven. Listen to what he says here in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's the desire, is that those who are lost will eventually come to know Christ as their Savior. Because those that are lost have no hope apart from Christ. But thousands of people will tell you in a heartbeat they're going to heaven because there's more good in their life than there is bad. And that ought to get them into heaven. And it's a sad thing. These Pharisees that he's talking about right here, they were good people. They were good neighbors. They were the kind of person you want to live next door to. But they're on the road to hell. Many of your neighbors today are good people. Fine, upstanding citizens. Good neighbors. But they're on the road to hell. Because they have never submitted to the righteousness of God. What we see in America today, I think, has been all down through time, and that is profession without possession. People profess to be Christian, but they don't possess the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That is a final statement. And God gives us that now so that we can avoid hearing that when we stand before him one day. He says those people that are counting on their goodness and counting on their works and the keeping of the law and all that people are counting on today, being good people, he said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's no higher court to appeal to. There's no second chance. There's nothing that can be done at that point. So he gives us this warning early on so that we can deal with that and so that we can not hear that when we get to heaven. What I want to hear when I stand before Jesus is enter in, good and faithful servant. And we can hear that if we put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's your ticket to heaven. It's not your goodness. It's Jesus Christ and him alone. Then there is the passion without perfection. Understand what I'm talking about here. These people were zealous. Listen to what he says here in Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. They were going after people. They were trying to make all the converts they could. They were trying to get all the followers that they could. But because they didn't understand the truth, the people that were converted to them were just converted to work their way to hell. There's a whole lot of people today who are following cults, who are following false religions and false gospels. And they're huge congregations of people who are working their way to hell because they do not understand the truth. The truth is becoming a rare commodity. The Bible says in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And it is the itching ears that causes people to turn from the truth. People like to be proud of what they're doing. And a man told me one time, he was talking about all his accolades as a Christian. He said, my parents donated the land for this church. I said, well, that's wonderful. Won't get you to heaven, but that's a wonderful thing. It's a nice thing to do, but you can do that and still go to hell. You say, well, I've been in church every time the door is open since I was a little kid. That's a wonderful thing. Everybody ought to do that. Won't take you to heaven. You can do all that, still go to hell without Jesus. You say, well, I live a good, clean life. I try not to hurt anybody. I keep the Ten Commandments. That's wonderful. Everybody ought to do it. It won't take you to heaven. You can do all of that and still go to hell. So the Lord is warning us on the front end while we're still here, while we can do something about it. Don't just dig your heels in and say, well, this is my mama and my daddy always believed this. That's the way it's going to be. I heard a story about a man who, they asked him, why are you a Baptist? He said, well, my grandfather was a Baptist. My daddy was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. He said, well, what if your daddy had been a mule? He said, well, I guess I've been a Methodist. So, but, that'll sink in after a while. When people don't have the truth, no matter how passionate you are, you can be sincerely wrong. And if you're sincerely wrong, that won't save. People say, oh, as long as I'm sincere about my religion, I'll make it to heaven. No, that's the way it works. God didn't say, how sincere were you? It's what your faith in. What are you trusting? And then there's pretense without propitiation. I think this is a biggie. Listen to Revelation 22:11-15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice, everyone that stands at that judgment ends up in the lake of fire. Nobody escapes. There are people who will be begging and crying and saying, I went to church all the time. I was a regular church. Maybe I was a pastor. I was a deacon. I was whatever. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the only hope. There are going to be pastors all in hell, folks. There are going to be deacons all in hell. There are going to be Sunday school teachers all in hell. There's going to be church members all in hell. Most people go to hell. Don't be one of them. God gives us early warning so that we can avoid that. Our hope has to be in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, what's the cause of all this? Listen to verse 2 and 3 of our text. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see that? It is the ignorance of the righteousness of God that is the problem. What does that mean? Ignorance of the righteousness of God. When we try to establish our own righteousness to equal God's righteousness, what we have to do is pull God's righteousness down. John makes it clear that the righteousness of God is that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He is absolutely holy, blameless, undefiled. We can't attain to that. But if we're ignorant of that, and we bring the righteousness of God down to where it's just do the best you can, live the best life you know how to live, and that'll be okay. That's what God does. I mean, God does the best He can with what He's got, you know, and so we'll be like Him. That's ignorance. Ignorance is not the same as stupidity. Ignorance is just not knowing. And a lot of times, ignorance comes from being taught wrong. Whenever we are trained in the wrong way, we become ignorant. When we're told that if you don't live a certain way, you're going to go to hell. And we connect the way we live to our salvation. It messes us up. Somebody says, if I believe like you Baptists believe, I just do all the sin I wanted to do. It's the wrong concept. I do more sin than I want to do. If I could quit, I'd quit altogether. Not because I'm hoping that that's going to take me to heaven, but because I don't like the natural consequences of my sin. You know, as a Christian, you go rob a bank, that won't send you to hell, but it'll send you to jail. You know, you have all these natural consequences that come along with your sin. Every sin hurts. Every sin destroys. People who live in sin don't live long. It is a horrible thing to be caught up in sin. What are they ignorant of? Well, first, they're ignorant of the right road. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now understand what he's saying. You want to know what that way is? Just go talk to 100 people. They'll tell you. I believe there's more good in my life than there is bad. As long as the good outweighs the bad, that'll get me into heaven. That's the way that seems right. If you think about it, you see, when we realize sin is what sends us to hell, then it just follows logically, if you want to go to heaven, you got to quit sinning. That's the way that's done, you see. That's just logical. Then we try to quit sinning, but we can't quit sinning. And so they say, okay, well, maybe what it is you just got to have more good in your life than you do bad. Everybody's going to sin, but maybe we can tip the scale on the good side. And that's what we all matriculate down to in that process. And so it is ignorance of the right way that causes us to follow the way that just seems right. When we logic it out, it falls to that. And I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to me how many people have come down to that. That's the way they think you go to heaven or hell. And that's the reason a lot of people give up, because they're not sure there's more good in their life than there is bad. I'm not either. You see, whenever we settle on that, the danger is we've been inoculated, because now we have something in our mind that crowds out the truth. So the right way is hard to be grasped when we really buy into the wrong way. I was witnessing to a Church of Christ fellow one time, and he said, one of these days, when I get ready, I'm going to stop sinning and get saved. I said, I wish you'd try that. He said, oh, you just want me to be a Baptist. I said, I'd like to see you be a good Church of Christ. Stop sinning. I said, because if you try that, make a Baptist out of it. Because you're not going to make it that way. I had a Hindu fellow I was talking to. He said, I was witnessing to somebody in his presence, and so he told me it was all done. He said, I'm a Hindu pastor. And he said, I didn't know they had pastors, but he said he was. And so he said, we believe that if you live a good life, you get to come back as a cow or something like that until you get all your sin taken care of. He said, now if you live bad and you got a lot of sin in your life, you come back as a bug or something like that. I said, well, how's that working for you? He said, not too good. Doesn't work, folks. If you have to be good to get to heaven, you're not going to make it because you're not good. So that's the bottom line. That's the problem with that philosophy. Jesus told the man that came to him, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what's the law say? Because he knew what was in the man's heart. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He said, that's it. Go do that. You'll live. First time I read that, I thought, what? But then the next verse says, but he, willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord gives him the beautiful picture of the Good Samaritan, which is the gospel. And he said, a man journeyed from Jerusalem, the city of God, to Jericho, the city of sin. And on the way, he fell among thieves, which wounded him and left him half dead. He's talking about the human race there. We're spiritually dead. And along came a certain priest that way. And he just went right on by. Didn't even have the sense to know there was a problem. He was just going through ritual. And then along come a Levite. Now the Levite had the Ten Commandments. So he understood the problem. He looked on the man, said, you have a serious problem, and went on his way. That's all the law could do. But then a certain Samaritan journeyed where he was. He didn't say he just by chance came by that way. He came there to him. He was heading right to him. And when he got there, the man unconscious in the ditch, no way of helping himself. He picked him up. He poured in oil that represents the Holy Spirit and wine, the blood. Put him on his own beast. The man didn't have the ability to do anything. He put him on his own beast, and he carried him to the inn, which I believe represents the local church. And he charged them at the inn. He said, I'm going to leave this money for him. You take care of it. And if he owes anything else, I'll take care of that too. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came to earth specifically, not by accident, but specifically to solve our problem of being half dead. And he comes to us, and he offers to us salvation. And when we put our trust in him, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He applies the blood to our sin. And he cleanses us, and he declares us righteous. Any sin after that, he covers. Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. That's the gospel. Jesus is our salvation. They're ignorant of the required righteousness. How much righteousness does it take? Well, listen to what he says here in Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's perfect righteousness that God requires. You say, well, nobody can do that. You're exactly right. But Jesus did it on your behalf. Jesus lived a perfect life. And when you receive Christ and you enter into Christ, you enter into his life. Did you know that the moment that a low-down, wicked sinner like me receives Christ as Savior, I'm declared righteous? You say, well, you don't look righteous. That's the outside. The part that counts, the inside. That's righteous. There's a part of me that hadn't sinned in over 60 years. Isn't that something? I can't say that about the outside. But the inside has been made perfect by the grace of God. See, if you're not understanding what righteousness God requires, then any old righteousness will do. And you know what we end up doing? We compare ourselves, don't we? You know, the Bible says, for they comparing themselves by themselves are not wise. Because I'll tell you something, you compare yourself to me and do fine. Your righteousness is just as good as mine, if not better. But it won't take you to heaven. And so when we settle for a righteousness that goes this way, we compare ourselves. You know, and it's foolishness. It's not wise. Because then we begin to make our own rules. We begin to make our own philosophy of life. If we go outside and we have a contest, we say, who can jump up on top of the roof in one jump? We all tried. We don't come back in and say, we all failed. We say, I didn't make it on the roof, but I jumped higher than you did. You know, what difference does that make? That wasn't a part of the test. It's pass or fail. You're a saint or you ain't. You're perfect or you a sinner. And so that's the reason we needed a Savior, is because we're all sinners. We have all failed. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're none of us able to save ourselves. We all need a Savior, and that's who Jesus is. And he says that it is the only hope. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You stay outside Jesus, there's no hope. And then they're ignorant of the reckoned righteousness. We talked about this a little bit. Listen to what he says here in Romans 4, 6 through 9. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now here, it's a good question, isn't it? He goes on to say, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. You see, we are declared righteousness because God's righteousness has been given to us when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. We enter into Christ, we enter into his righteousness, and we are declared righteous. That's the reason we go to heaven, because we have now perfect righteousness. Not just something we've drummed up, but perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to all be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's something. There used to be a little pamphlet that came out years ago, and it said, this is your life. Some of y'all may have seen it, where it says there's going to be a big billboard, and everything that's ever happened in your life is going to be printed across that big board. You're going to have to stand there and just be ashamed and take your whooping and go about your business. You know what God says about that? He says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He has cast our sins as far from us as the east is from the west, and remembers them no more. When you get to heaven, you won't have any sin. As a matter of fact, if there was a big file cabinet in heaven and you could go up there and you say, boy, I just hate to see what they wrote about me in heaven. And you get in that file cabinet and you find your name and you pull that file out and you know what's going to be in there? The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, where's all my sin? It's been cast away. To be remembered no more. You see, we have a wonderful Savior. He does all things well. He has set us free from condemnation. What's the cure? You see, whenever we see a problem in Scripture, we see what is happening to the people who have missed Jesus, there always is a solution. There's always a cure. Listen to what he says here in verse 4 of our text. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everyone. See, God didn't single out. He saved all of the Pharisees who were willing to be saved. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night and he said, Teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God because nobody can do these miracles except God be with him. You see, he recognized, you're not with our program, but you're from God. You're not fitting into the mold that I've been taught, but you're from God. Something about you lets me know that I need to adjust something about me. Isn't that good? Jesus said, you got to be born again. Nicodemus said, what? How can a man be born when he's old? How does that work? And so Jesus explained to him that the new birth is not the birth of his flesh again, it's the birth of his dead spirit. And so that Pharisee received Christ as his Savior. God wants to save everybody. It's not my will, he says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God is about. Redemption is available to all. Listen to this story here in Acts 16, 25 through 31. This is a historical event. It's an amazing event. And it was all to bring one family to Christ. Listen to this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, let me stop right there. Paul and Silas got thrown in jail. Never a good day. Who wants to get thrown in jail? But they got thrown in jail. As a matter of fact, when Paul would go to a town, he didn't check out the hotel. He'd see what kind of jail they had, you know, because that's where he was going to spend the night most of the time. And so here he is. He's in jail. And all the other prisoners are there. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prisoners' doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Here we have a man who was totally Roman. He was not about the Jews at all. He was not interested in this strange religion of Paul. So God brought circumstances that brought him to the attention of Jesus Christ. Just like Nicodemus, the jailer could have said the same thing. You don't line up with what I've always heard. You don't line up with what I've always been taught. But I see that there's something about you that's connected to God. Can people say that about you? Can they say from your life, You're not exactly what I thought Christians were supposed to look like. But there's something about you, I know you're connected somehow to God. You see, God brings us into that relationship. We don't do that ourselves. Because we, none of us, look like Jesus in our flesh. But God is able through His Spirit to let Jesus shine through us. And people will know who to come to when they have trouble. Because Jesus shines even when we don't. He is able to penetrate our old flesh. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and He's able to shine through that earthen vessel. The cure is to rest in the promise of God. Listen to Hebrews 4, 9 through 16. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, which is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does it mean to rest in Christ? I think that the main problem with most Christians is doubting their salvation. Amen? The reason for that is because we don't deserve it. We don't live up to it. We know we don't. And so it makes us say, well, maybe I didn't get it, or maybe I did something wrong, or maybe this, or maybe that. But you see, what God wants us to do is not trust our performance, but hold our confidence steadfast in Him. He never wavers. And when you sin, His grace is sufficient to overcome that sin. His grace is sufficient to forgive your sin. And so God is wanting us to hold that confidence even when we fail. Because you see, God is the only one that can keep us from failing. And sometimes we get too big for our britches, and He takes His grace off of us. He doesn't make us sin, but when He takes His grace off of us, we do what comes natural. We sin. But His grace is sufficient. And so we need to have absolute confidence, even in the midst of our failure, that if we were to die, we've got a home in heaven. And that's what it means to rest in Christ Jesus. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. See, it's not that I think I can keep it, but I believe He can. I believe that He can keep me through every storm, every failure, every sin, every disappointment, every discouragement, and deliver me safely at home. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. There's a reckoning that we need to understand. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 through 13. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now look at this next verse. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what's he saying with that? In order for us to live the Christian life, we have to reckon ourselves righteous. You see, as long as the devil can convince you that your performance determines your righteousness, you'll be righteous one day, unrighteous the next, righteous the next day, unrighteous the next. But God says, no, you're righteous all the time. You're perfectly righteous. You say, but God, what about my sin? Still. Now, there's consequence to sin. Don't get me wrong. You go out and do something wrong, there's a consequence. One of those consequences is not hell for a Christian. See, if it was, we'd all go to hell. But notice, he says here that when we are dead, we're freed from sin. Now, my old flesh has been crucified. When I received Christ as my Savior, old things passed away. It's gone. Say, wait a minute, I'm still alive. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not just something Paul did. It's something we all do. We live because Christ lives in us. John says, when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. He is our life. We're just simply living out our days down here before we move up to heaven. And all of the wrestling of our flesh is something that God is doing in us. He says, once we have been saved, we need to reckon ourselves to be righteous and then learn how not to yield back to the flesh. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Learn to have the attitude of God about everything. Whenever our attitude does not line up with the attitude God says we ought to have, we've got a door wide open for the devil. And he's going to run right in that door every time. But whenever we begin to change those attitudes and we begin to line up what we believe and what we react with to what God says we ought to react with, it shuts the door and the devil can't get in. So when he says that we are to not yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, that's what he's talking about. We don't do the yielding at the spur of the moment or the unyielding at the spur of the moment. We do the yielding way back when we deal with what's in our mind. We begin to say, that attitude's wrong. It's not the right attitude according to God's word. I've got to change that. That's when you do your yielding. You see, it's automatic. The reaction that you have programmed in your brain is automatic when the stimulus comes. So what you have to do is program your brain different before you get there, and then you have the right reaction just like you had the wrong reaction before. That's what it means to yield yourself to God. Jesus tells us in his Sermon on the Mount what we ought to respond like when things happen. He goes through about every situation you can imagine. He said, here's what you do. Here's the way you do it. This is what you, how you respond. He goes through all of that. And then he, at the end of his sermon, he says, now if any man hears these sayings of mine and does them, I liken him unto a wise man that built his house on a rock. And the winds blew, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and it stood because it was built on a rock. But if any man hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the winds blew, and the rains fell, and the floods came, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And you see what he's saying here? It's all about the philosophy of life. You see, it's God's way, and it's the world's way. He says, if you build your house, and he's talking about our life here, if you build your life on the flimsy sands of world philosophy, your house will fall. Whatever man sows, he's going to reap. But if you, one by one, change the philosophy of your life to what God says it ought to be, and you're building on a rock. Now, it's interesting, the rain still comes. The wind still blows. The floods still rise. But the house stands. You're still going to have problems. You're still going to have difficulties. You're still going to have all kinds of turmoil. But your house will stand. Because you've got the right philosophy to deal with it. Otherwise, you'll start getting quit. And a whole lot of people doing that today. Just can't live with this anymore. But you see, we have a rock to build on. And that rock is Jesus. But the first step in building on the rock is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He stands ready to save us all the time. Now listen to me very carefully right here. I have learned that if somebody has been taught the gospel incorrectly, when they hear the true gospel many times, they just change it to what they've always heard. And if that's been the case with you, don't do that this morning. It's Jesus and Him alone. You've got to give up your hope in living a good life. I spent a lot of years of my life in failure saying, Lord, if you'll forgive me one more time, I promise I'm not going to do this anymore. You know what the problem is with that? It's a promise I can't keep. You know what I say now? Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me. Restore me. And make me what you want me to be. When you come to Christ, you throw all other hope away. No hope in anything else. You're not a good person. Don't claim that. You say, well, I'm better than some. Well, that's a good thing. We won't get you to heaven at all. You see, in order to get saved, we have to be reduced to zero. God is everything. We put our trust in Him. And even once we're saved, we don't become super. Highest attainment you will ever attain is a sinner saved by grace. And you will die that way. But we have to understand that and put our trust totally, completely in Jesus Christ. You don't have to quit sinning before you get saved, and you don't have to quit sinning after you get saved to get to heaven. The more sin you can put from you after you get saved, the better off you are. But that won't save you. If you're here this morning and the Lord has shown you that you're trusting something else other than Jesus and Him alone, I want you to put your trust in Christ, Him alone. Do it right where you sit. Just ask Him to forgive your sins, to save you, and be your Lord. And He'll do that just like that. And if you do that, we would love to know about him. So let us know. Come down here to the front and just say, I am receiving Christ as my Savior. Whatever God would have you to do, let him have his way. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to save us. Wretched as we are, useless as we are without you. Lord, I pray that you be with the soul that's near to hell. If there's anyone that's understood that they have believed the wrong gospel, Lord, or a perverted gospel, Lord, that you would save them this morning before it's too late.